Our Old Testament text this morning is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. Please rise for the reading of God's word. First Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged. And he laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." The New Testament lesson is found in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 11. "For what have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel? For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Here ends the reading.
Morning comes to us in the book of Luke, chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 11 to 17 here this morning. And I would ask that as I read, if you would please stand with me out of respect and reverence for God's word. Luke chapter 7, reading this morning, verses 11 to 17 in Jesus' name. "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Father, these are your words. They are words that declare to us a wonderful miracle that demonstrates your lordship over life. And God, we rejoice today knowing that you are the Lord of life, that you give your life to us. And we thank you, we praise you for that. I pray, God, that you would use these words now to strengthen our faith, to encourage us, to comfort us, to refresh us with the good news of the life, eternally life-giving gospel today. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Can we say that summer is here now? I think all the kids are out of school. The winter clothes are maybe packed away. You maybe have taken part in various summer activities over the holiday weekend last week. And if you're anything like me, you're looking ahead to an action-packed 3 months. We talk about our summers being generally slower on the calendar, but a lot of times I feel like that really isn't very true. Summer is just a different kind of busy. And don't hear me wrong, it's great, but by and large, we are a people on the move when summer comes. There are camps to attend, weddings to celebrate, lake cabins to drive to, and relatives to visit when we don't have to worry about snow and ice and wind, and the list goes on. Generally nowadays, we are a culture on the move. Years ago, a trip across the state was a massive venture, and now people take day trips to Bismarck or even Dickinson or the Twin Cities the other way. Traveling just didn't happen nearly like it does today, and technology and advancements in, for example, aeronautics have made it possible to have easy access basically anywhere you want to go in the world. You can go to China and back in a matter of hours if you want. And if you stop to think about it, it's pretty amazing. We are a people on the move. And really, that is characteristic of so many different facets of life. Life itself is called a journey. We're moving. We're growing physically, mentally. Sometimes I like to think of different life events marking different chapters in the story of our life. Graduating high school or college marks a transition into a new chapter of life. Marriage, children, jobs, other unique events, good and bad. Sometimes there are boring chapters of relative inactivity, and sometimes we like to embrace those. But even then, we're still moving, growing older, all of us marching to the same end. We come at this end from a myriad of different ways. Some arrive at it sooner and others much later, some of it depending on those different chapters of life. But we all travel, journey to the same place, death. And I don't mean to sound morbid or anything like that, but it's the reality of the world that we live in. It's a world, by the way, that tries to downplay and minimize death. We don't like to say that someone died, and so we say that they passed away. Funerals, of all things, are becoming outdated and increasingly being replaced by different versions of celebrations of life. Humans don't like the end that all of our journeys will eventually reach. Now, in our text, Jesus journeyed. And we'll get to that specific journey, but it's important to understand the journey of Jesus in the greater context. Luke uses a lot of wording in this book in such a way that he presents the story of Jesus' life as a journey that was known before the foundation of the world, but a journey that was set into motion in Luke 1:35, when the angel said to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, come to you. You will conceive a son. And then Mary, it says, arose and went to the house of Zechariah. And then Luke 2, Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Later in chapter 2, his parents went to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. And I'm not going to recite every travel log in the book for you, but I want you to get a taste of this. Luke chapter 9. This is the transfiguration. In verse 31, Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus of his departure, they called it. And the Greek word there for departure is exodus, which points us back to the magnificent picture of journey in the Old Testament, being freed from captivity and journeying to the promised land. And it's that Passover meal of remembrance that kept bringing Jesus back to Jerusalem through his whole life until finally and ultimately when he died and rose again. That's Luke 9:51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the night before he died, Luke chapter 22, the Son of Man goes, he says, as it has been determined. Luke gives us this picture of Jesus on a journey, his life as a journey, like ours. But what our text shows us today is that by him making this journey, he tore down death, that final and ultimate wall of separation that brings each story of life to an end. He, Christ, made it possible for our end to instead be our beginning, and it means everything for us. Our text begins in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, where it says that Jesus went. Okay, there's that journey theme. He's journeying to this town called Nain, and doesn't necessarily have any particular significance, but it says that the disciples and a great crowd were journeying with him. They were on the move with Jesus. And as they are approaching the town, there's more movement. There was a man who had died who was being carried out, and this man had been the only son of a widow, and she, along with also, it says, a considerable crowd, were in this funeral procession. And Luke says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." We have here, friends, the Word of God revealing to us the heart of Jesus on this journey. Namely, that he is compassionate, that he cares. And this word here that's used for compassion, it's a graphic word. It literally means to be moved as to one's bowels. Okay? Not a bowel movement. Okay? But rather the feeling that you have when you feel sick to your stomach because you're so upset or sad about something. It's the gut punch, the gut-wrenching type of feeling, a complete outpouring of the inward parts, one writer says. I remember that feeling several years ago when I heard the news that my 2-year-old cousin had died. It was a punch to the gut, literally is what it felt like. And many or all of you can relate to times in your life when you've been that moved by something. This was a devastating thing for this widow. Death is always devastating, isn't it? But here, Luke is detailed. His writing is like that. And he tells us that she was a widow and that this was her only born, her only begotten, her one and only son, which in Israelite culture left her totally and utterly lost and helpless. Everyone else would ignore her. She had no one to provide for her. She was all alone. And there aren't many things worse than making this journey that we are all on alone. And Jesus journeys to her, comes to her, does not ignore her, goes so far as to touch the casket, it says, or whatever you want to call it, that this dead man was being carried out on. This was an act that would make him ceremonially unclean, but instead of being defiled, Jesus cleanses and heals. You see, when Jesus comes to us, he brings healing in his wings. That's Malachi 4. He brings purity to an unclean situation, not vice versa. Jesus, on his journey, approaches death here, and rather than cower in fear and intimidation like is so common and so natural for you and me, he deliberately walks right into it and goes to work. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to call it something that it's not. He confronts it head on, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. This is the first time in Luke's narrative that he refers to Jesus as the Lord. And it's very possible that that's not an accident. Up until now, Jesus has shown authority over demons, the ability to heal the sick, but now, to actually confront death and demonstrate lordship over the great and final enemy cements the reality that he is, in fact, the Lord of life. And obviously, the witnesses of this were shocked. It says that fear seized them and they glorified God. And verse 16 says that they said two things. First, that a great prophet has arisen among us. See, this account closely parallels the account of Elijah raising the widow's son in 1 Kings that Mark read for us earlier. And the people here recognize that. They see Jesus in that same vein. This is a great prophet. And then secondly, the people proclaim God has visited his people. They see signs of God's activity in Jesus, that he helps them. But where the Israelites proved ignorant, as time went on, was that that was the extent to which they were willing to see Jesus. He's just a great prophet. He's just a guy that God uses to help us. They missed the truth of who Jesus was and is, that he is a greater prophet than Elijah. That God isn't just using Jesus to do good, but that Jesus is actually God himself in the flesh. They missed the point, but I want to tell you that you don't have to. The point that Jesus is not just a great teacher. He's not just a great miracle worker. I saw an article the other day that was talking about how Jesus is not just a life coach, okay? But so many are prone to see him that way. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus was also another one and only son. Jesus didn't just come to heal that young man and to give him new life. But he came, he journeyed in order to give new life to you too. That in him there is resurrection for all. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's what Jesus came for, and he did it by setting his eyes to Jerusalem and journeying, marching to his death, confronting it head on, and tearing down that wall, defeating it once for all, in order that you, yes, you, might find life, eternal life. I mentioned earlier that there's this tendency to try to avoid the reality of death on this journey that we're all on. We don't always like to think about it. But it's all around us, right? Comparatively little things that we try to do to avoid it, like plastic surgery or other procedures or supplements to make us look and feel younger. And please don't misunderstand me here. Those are not, well, let me say it this way. Those are comparatively small things. And if people want to hide wrinkles or hide or eliminate baldness, you go right ahead, okay? That's just fine. There really doesn't have to be anything wrong with that. But the reality is that for some, it is kind of a big deal. Because they can't deal with the reality that death creeps closer every day. And these decaying bodies give us natural reminders of that. And so there are those who work and obsess over eliminating those reminders because they can't deal with it. But there are plenty of more serious examples. Something like physician-assisted suicide, which is so twisted, and something that I think is only going to become more widespread. And the idea behind much of it is that we want people to die with dignity, they say. We don't want to deal with the horrible and gruesome and graphic reality of death, and so we decide that we get to be our own lords of our own life. And we don't like death, and so we're going to deal with it on our own terms and make it as absolutely insignificant as possible. That's making ourselves into be God. It's not right. It's sinful. Or some of these other ways that I mentioned earlier where we don't like to say that people die, they pass away, which can be a way for us to try to be sensitive, and that's okay, but I'm afraid that a lot of times it ends up being a cop-out so that we don't have to deal with the raw finality of death or this trend toward things like celebrations of life. And I want to be careful because those don't necessarily have to be terrible things either. But I would ask you to please consider this morning what happens when we turn funerals into celebrations of life. When a person dies and people gather, the general theme at a celebration of life, by its very nature, is a remembrance of all the wonderful things about that deceased individual. Let's gather to celebrate this person's wonderful life. And if you think about it, not only is that oftentimes misleading, but it's also very narcissistic. It reminds me of the scene in Mark Twain's Tom Sawyer, where everybody thought that Tom Sawyer had died, and so they held a funeral, and people kept getting up and gushing over how great Tom was, and he's hiding in the building listening to this and gushing with pride. I ask you today, when your loved one dies and you feel all alone, what is your true consolation and comfort and hope? Is it in the great life that your loved one lived? If that's the case, it's possible you didn't know that person very well, but even if they were a great person, by the very nature of the fact that they're dead, that ought to tell you that they let you down. They failed you. They left you. And that's not anybody to put your ultimate hope in. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to fondly remember our loved ones. That's a very healthy thing in the right context. And when a person dies and we are confronted, for example, at a funeral by the reality of death, we don't need to celebrate that person's life. We need to celebrate the life of the one who journeyed and confronted death head on at its core and defeated it so that when our journey brings us face to face with death, we don't have to fear. Because it's not the end for us anymore. It's just the beginning of a glorious life of peace and rest. That's what people need to hear. That in Jesus, even though we die, yet shall we live. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what people need to hear. It's okay to talk about death, and it's okay to confess that people die because there's the promise from the Lord of life that we shall rise again. There's power in those words from your Savior, friends. And Jesus showed that to us here in Luke 7. And ultimately, he showed it to us in Luke 24 when they found the stone rolled away and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, who was not there, but has risen. That's our hope. That's our comfort. That's our consolation. That's our joy. And I would make the argument, friends, that truth makes this journey much less burdensome, and I would argue even enjoyable. Even in the midst of bitter hardships and troubles and whatever chapter of life you are in, where you are at in your journey, whether you're just starting or whether you're getting towards the final pages. Because we know that nothing, not even death itself, can defeat us because of Christ. And so we cling to him
as he brings us through this journey that he has already made, a journey where he defeated the final obstacle for us, and he brings us through to the promised land. I love Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to close with this. Therefore, since we have been surrounded, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you hear that journey picture there? Let us run with endurance the race set out before us. How? How do we run this race? How do we make this journey? The writer says, looking to Jesus. That's how we make this journey. By looking to Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the founder, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is, present tense, now today, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There is resurrection. There is hope. There is life, and there is joy to be found in Jesus and in him alone. And we praise him for that today. Amen.